Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and let's open them up to Romans chapter 6 as we continue to look at God's unique gospel. God has said is required of us that we could know Him. Now let's stand as we read the Bible this morning, Romans chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 15 as we're actually most of the way through one sermon. It's been a long sermon, several weeks. Romans 6, beginning with verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You may be seated, and let's talk to God again as we try to understand what He has said here. Father, thank You for the grace by which we stand. Thank You for the hope that You give us. Thank You that You're melting and molding us. And some of us are in the pot right now, being melted with health issues, work issues, maybe relationship issues. Father, it just seems like right now this is a peculiar time in this body of believers. So many people having threatening illnesses, frightening illnesses. Even today, Jim Snyder last night having a severe injury to his neck. Father God, what's going on? We don't ask that, God, from the standpoint of who do you think you are. But we do ask you from the standpoint of, God, what are you doing? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to step up to what you're doing? We want to shine as Jesus shines. We want to reflect your image. And we know that as individuals you work, and in this whole body you work. We just ask for your help and grace to see it that way in the big picture. What you're doing in us as a body, as a family. To connect us to you, to each other, all the more, all the more. Thank you for the Word, so we can tether our faith to something and not just kind of go will-o'-the-wisp, but we can lock in and say, God, this is who you said you were. So this morning, we're asking you to help us, to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts that we would understand you. In Jesus' name, we need your help. Amen. Amen. Well, that passage we just read, if you look at that, you can see there's really two different types of masters described in those verses. Two different types. Sin is one type of master. Jesus is the other master. And I have a story about two very different lives who experienced something from one master or the other. One of the lives involves a high school honor student. The year was 1991. Honor student in Seminole, Florida. She was playing a game called Pass Out, a game I hope nobody's ever heard of. She was playing it with a couple of other girls. And in the board game, a player lands on a square. The square says, take a drink or go to the bar. And then they take a drink and recite some kind of a tongue twister that's on a card. And over the course of a two-hour period, this young honor student, Melissa, consumed most of a liter bottle of vodka. And later that night, she began to convulse, and she blacked out on her living room floor. She was pronounced dead at a hospital in Florida later that evening. Apparently, she had a reaction to the vodka along with some prescription drugs she was taking. It's one story. Now another story. Story goes back quite a few, a couple centuries earlier. Abraham Bininger came to America as a boy. He and his parents headed to America on the very same ship as John Wesley. Very same ship. They knew him. They were with him. His parents died on the trip. They were buried at sea. So young Abraham Benninger, when he stepped down the gangplank in America, he was all alone in this frightening, bewildering place. A short time later, young Abraham decided to take the gospel. Little boy, he decided he wanted to make his mission to take the gospel to the slaves on St. Thomas Island. So he headed to St. Thomas Island off the coast. He got there. He was all set to preach the gospel. And he found out it was illegal for him to preach the gospel to slaves because the law of the law was the only person who could preach the gospel there to slaves were other slaves. And so he wrote a letter to the governor of St. Thomas Island. He said, "I'd like to become a slave, sir, so that I could preach the gospel to the slaves." This is a boy. Well, that letter got forwarded to the king of Denmark, who apparently had a protectorate over St. Thomas. The king of Denmark was so moved by Benninger's desire that he sent out an edict that said, "You can preach the gospel wherever, whenever, and to whomever you wish." And that's exactly what Abraham Benninger did for many years. Now, what do those two stories have in common? Well, they have in common the element of choice. That young girl named Melissa, she made a choice, and it cost her life, unfortunately, sadly. Benninger made a choice, and that led him to preach the gospel, even though he had suffered incredible pain, losing his parents on a ship and arriving in America alone. So one did what she should not have been doing, and she died as a result. The other did what he knew God wanted him to do, even though it could have found him becoming a slave. Now, that missionary named Abraham Benninger, he had a son. And he named his son Abraham. So he got another Abraham Benninger. 120 years before this young Melissa died from alcohol poisoning, this son named Abraham Benninger died 120 years earlier. And I was kind of webbing around, and you can find all kinds of really interesting things. I found an old article from the New York Times dated 1870. It was young Abraham Benninger's obituary, 120 years before young Melissa died. The article indicates that the son of this missionary was worth over $250,000 when he died, which is a lot of money anytime, but especially in 1870. His fortune came not as a missionary. He did not choose to follow in his parents' footsteps or in his grandfather's steps. Instead, his wealth accrued because he was what the New York Times obituary called the oldest liquor merchant in New York City. And so you got the son of the missionary who gave his all to follow Christ. The son of that missionary who did that, this son made a fortune selling what killed countless people, including a young high school honor student 120 years later. Now, I can't speak for the younger Mr. Benninger. I don't know his story, the liquor merchant. I don't know a lot about the high school honor student. I don't know. Maybe they knew the gospel. Maybe they rejected it. Or maybe they began to walk with God and then just kept falling back into sinful patterns. Maybe they were trying to walk with God, but they just struggled. I don't know. All we can know about them is that they died and that they had made some decisions which clearly didn't honor the Lord. Now, at risk of sounding a bit like a broken record, I want to remind us that Romans 6 answers a couple of questions for us when we think about those people's lives as well as our own lives. First question we've been just exercising a lot back in verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And that kind of a question, as we've looked at it, it might be asked by somebody who's looking for a God-given permission slip to sin boldly, sin proudly, and sin often. That could be what would cause a person to ask that kind of question. The motivation of somebody who might ask that kind of question is that, hey, I just want God's blessings on my sinful choices. So a person like that has decided that, hey, God loves to be gracious. My sin gives him a chance to show grace. Hey, you know, this will work well. Of course, that's not the way things are at all. We know that. Because you see, God is all about life. Now, sin brings death. And because God is about life and sin brings death, then clearly sin opposes everything God's people are about. That's where we've been the last several weeks. Now, the second question, even though very similar to that first question, it has a whole different agenda to it. See, the question in verse 15, where we pick up this morning, is, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? That's a slightly different question. What do you suppose might be the agenda of somebody who would ask that kind of question? Is he somebody who thinks that they're free to sin because they're not under law? Hey, I'm free to sin. I'm not under law. It doesn't apply to me. They have an agenda also. They've made a decision. They've decided that God's hands are tied. They've decided that, hey, God cannot, God will not punish my sin. He's not going to discipline me when I sin. He's stuck with me. The law is gone. God has no grounds for ever going against His beloved little me. So I can rebel against Him. That's just the way it is. That's kind of the way that person thinks who would ask that question. Now, God's answer to that kind of thinking is the very same as what we read back in verse 2. May it never be, or no way, absolutely not. You see, because sin opposes everything Christ's followers are about, it only makes sense that sin has no place in God's people's lives. Now, God's grace is not a license to live in rebellion against Him. Instead, God frees His people so that we can live for Him. He frees us to live for Him. Missionary Abraham Benninger, he wanted to become a slave in order to reach slaves because he knew that Christ had set him free. And let's just say that the king of Denmark had not said, no, we're going to change the laws so this guy could be a missionary. Let's just say that, no, he went and became a slave in order to reach the slaves. Young Abraham Benninger still would have been free because Christ had set him free. He was God's slave. He wasn't the slave of some plantation owner in St. Thomas Island. In the same way, God has freed us. He didn't free us to feed our most sinful impulses, though. He did free us to be free of the power of those impulses. He did free us to walk with God rather than be forced to run away from God. Let me explain what I mean by that, running away from God. Let's go back. Let's think about the first sinners. Let's think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. Now, when they sinned, what did they do when they heard God calling them? Adam. Adam. What did they do? Right, they ran away. They didn't sashay up to him. We're right here, boss. They didn't do that. They went the other direction. The exact opposite direction. They covered themselves with a form of clothing. In a very literal sense, they were no longer free to walk with God. They were no longer free to live the joy-filled life that God's children are called to live. Instead, they instantly became slaves to this impulse to defy God, to deny God, to go against God. And so verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? That's the question there. And if not, if we're not supposed to sin, well, why not? Well, picture Adam and Eve. Picture them cowering in the bushes, trying to hide from their father, God the Father. Why were they hiding? Because their sin made them ashamed to come back to God their Father. And why is it that when we sin, and I'm speaking as a resident expert on this issue, because I do too, why is it that when we sin, we may feel we cannot come back to God, at least not right away? At least not until we've kind of maybe beaten ourselves up emotionally for a bit. Why is that? What's that about? Is that a God thing? See, what is it that keeps us away? Let's look at verse 16 again. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? You see, in a very real sense, Adam and Eve became slaves of sin, resulting in death. And death's just another word for separation from God. That's really all that is. It's spiritual death, first and foremost. And by presenting themselves to sin, they died to God, and they became slaves of sin. Now, were they slaves before they ate off that tree? What do you think? Now, we might say, well, no, they were free. No, wait a minute. No, they were slaves. They were slaves of righteousness. They were slaves of God. And I know that word slave, it's a bad word. It's just loaded with all kinds of awful images, negative pictures of people in shackles and horrific images of whips and fingers worked to the bone. I understand all that. So slavery is a tough word for us to get our hands on. Yet it's the words God uses here. Slavery doesn't sound a good thing just based on our image, but God gives us a picture. He uses that slavery with all its negative connotations to drive home a point. The point is, either you and I are following Christ or we're not following Christ. It's either one way or the other. Those who follow Christ do what He says and go where He leads. Those who don't follow Christ do what sin says and go where sin leads. They don't live by faith, therefore they're not pleasing to God. And after all, isn't that what sin is? Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So without faith, you're not on track with God. Without the kind of faith that God talks about. And so when we present ourselves to God, we learn to want to do what He says. We learn to want to do what He says willingly, joyfully, with our whole heart, out of a love for God. And I think about an analogy in marriage. I know I'm always kind of grabbing the marriage card here. I understand that. And yet, marriage, biblically speaking, that's just the picture God gives of what our relationship with Christ is all about. So marriage, in some sense, in marriage, don't hear me wrong in this, but in some sense, in marriage, we are slaves of our spouse. Now, don't shut off right now. Stay with me. I don't mean that we become doormats who mindlessly kind of do whatever we're told by our spouse. I don't mean that kind of abusive wrong of application. Instead, it's out of love for my wife, for example, that I do what honors and pleases and encourages her. Now, if that makes me a slave of Abby, sign me up. I'm in. I want it. That's a good thing. We're either slaves of righteousness, that is, slaves of God, or we're slaves of sin. It's just one or the other. It seems clear enough in verse 16 that being a slave of sin results in death. But what does that last phrase mean where it says that we are slaves of obedience resulting in righteousness? If you stop and think about that, I know for me, I ask the question, does that mean that by being obedient to Jesus, I become right with God? Is that what that's saying? Boy, I've been taught differently than that. In fact, that is not what it's saying. This is quite the opposite. It does not, if it were to say being obedient made us right with God, that wouldn't agree with anything in the rest of the Bible about how to be right with God. Because from Genesis through Revelation, the Bible increasingly makes it clear that righteousness is a gift that comes by faith, not by what we do, but by the one whom we trust. Now that needs some unpacking, because if we stop there, we go, good, then just good old-fashioned faith and I don't need to do anything. You're hearing this wrong if that's what you're saying. Let's go back and look at what the Scripture says. It says, increasingly, righteousness is a gift of God. It comes by faith. If you read the Bible, you keep coming back to that. It's not by what we do. It's by who we trust. So what is this line, last part of verse 16? What does obedience resulting in righteousness mean? What's that all about? Let's go back to the beginning of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Paul describes his purpose in life this way. Romans 1, 5. He says, we've received grace and apostleship to bring about, here it is, the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. And then at the end of Romans, he says, that's why I wrote this, is to bring about the obedience of faith. So that's what Romans is all about, to bring about the obedience of faith. Well, what's that mean? Well, Paul understood his job was to bring about the obedience of faith. That kind of obedience, the obedience of faith, that is what makes us right with God. So it must be important, right? I want to be right with God, so I want to do the obedience of faith. Okay, well, what's that mean? We better understand what obedience of faith means. It simply means that all God requires of us is faith. Jesus said, somebody said, what do I need to do the works of God? Jesus said, Believe in the one whom he sent. Okay, I believe, that's fine. Well, now let's unpack that a little bit. The phrase obedience of faith speaks of trusting Christ as Savior. Okay, got that. Trusting Christ as Savior finds us trusting that he knows best for us. So I'm going to follow him. It's not just kind of, yeah, I trust him, whatever. No, I trust him, so I'm going where he leads. That's the obedience of faith we're talking about. That's what Romans 1:5 calls the obedience of faith. So now let's go back to Romans 6 again. 6 verse 16. Let's think about that verse with that understanding. We either present ourselves as slaves of obedience to sin or as slaves of obedience to God. It's one or the other. Sin results in death. Obedience, the obedience of faith, results in righteousness. The one who does not trust Christ is in sin. Their sin debt has not been paid. So they're spiritually dead. They're physically going to die as a result eventually. Now the one who trusts Christ, that person is free from their sin debt. Their sin debt has been paid. They are righteous. They're right with God. For the person who trusts Christ, their faith doesn't just kind of sit on the shelf. It transfers into life. Look at verse 17. If you're trusting Christ, it doesn't just kind of, it's an intellectual, yeah, I trust him. No, it is a life-changing thing. Thanks be to God, verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You see where this obedience of faith takes the believer? Think about it. Somebody says, well, you know, hey, I prayed to receive Christ. I'm forgiven. I can sin all I want because God's grace is greater than all my sin. Is that what this is about? Is that what God says? Quite the opposite. You see, all of us were slaves to sin. It's like, well, Adam and Eve, when they fell, their sin drove them away from God. And frankly, we were all in the same boat. All of us. But for those who trust Christ, something happens. We learn to run toward God. We learn to want to obey, to want to do His will. We sometimes sin. And when we do sin, not if, but when, we don't run away from God. We learn not to say, I'll just forget it. We learn instead to run toward God. I want to press in. We confess our sin. We trust God to lead us so that we'll become more like Jesus and stop going back on those rotten paths. In fact, Jesus tells us that only by coming to Him can we expect to become like Him. That's what Paul was writing in a different epistle about crying out to God and trusting that we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So we become free of sin in the sense that Jesus paid the sin debt that we owed when He died on the cross. We've talked about that for weeks. When He died on that cross and we trusted Christ, that changed our status. It didn't necessarily change our lifestyle, but it changed our status. Instead of being God's enemies, the Bible says we become His children. Let's unpack that a little bit. You've got a good child. A good child does not look for ways to rebel against his or her parents, right? A child who knows and loves his parents, her parents, they do what they can to please their parents. And in the same way, when Jesus paid our sin debt, He made us one of God's children. And so we become free from sin's curse. That's a status thing. And we also become free from sin's power. The power that it exercised over Adam and Eve. Because remember, they ran away from God when they sinned. The power it exercises over us when we come to Christ. As a result, this is what happens to us. Not just our status changes, but verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Well, there's that word slave again. This keeps coming up, slaves and masters. Doesn't really grab us. We don't use that terminology in our culture. As I said earlier, the word slave, it's just loaded with all kinds of negative image and can cause us to miss God's point. But the clearer picture of how all this works goes back to what I said earlier about the marital relationship. You got the husband and wife. They're committed to each other. They serve each other willingly. At least that's God's plan for marriage, anyway. And in a marriage, we have to learn to have that kind of an approach toward our spouse. And I got to admit, Abby's hopefully would agree with me on this, that I don't always do a good job at this, at serving her. And I would guess most of us would agree that there are times we can become very self-serving, very selfish in our marriage. I think we could all admit to that. Hopefully, though, we quickly learn to adjust our thinking and to obey God's calling on us to serve our spouses and not just kind of wait around to be served by our spouses. Let's go back to our walk with God, because that's a helpful picture of what it means to be slaves of righteousness. We who trust Jesus, we're free from sin's mastery. And yet, just as a husband and a wife have to decide to serve each other, because it doesn't come automatically, in the same way as that, God's free people must decide to live for Him. Same thing. Now, Paul acknowledges the weaknesses of this slave-master analogy. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. See, to them, they would have been kind of slave-master. I don't like the picture. And Paul's saying, I'm using an analogy because you're not going to get what I'm saying otherwise. And let's kind of step back and look at who the original readers were. The original readers in the Roman church represented two camps. There were people from a Jewish background in that church, and there were people from a Gentile, non-Jewish background. The people from the Jewish background were convinced that keeping the law of Moses was essential if you're going to follow Christ. They were convinced about that. The non-Jewish people, they did not see the need for that at all. It wasn't their background. As time went on, the church was originally almost all Jewish, but then Caesar ran all the Jewish people out of Rome for a time, which meant only Gentiles were in the church. And then when the Jewish people came back, there were more Gentiles than Jewish people. And now you have this tension in the church. You've got this tension. So Paul wants to satisfy or settle the tension between the two camps in the church. So he uses a slave-master imagery to help both camps understand that the issue is not about being a slave to keeping Moses' law. That's not it at all. The real issue is allegiance to Jesus Christ. Allegiance to Christ. You see, everybody has allegiance to somebody. You've either got allegiance to God or you don't. That really boils it down into its most simple. It's either allegiance to God or not to God. Those are your options. You're either God's slave or basically sin's slave, if you want to really break it down. It's either one or the other. Whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew. That's what Paul wanted them to see. Now, our choice as to whom we serve, the choice we make, bears testimony as to who we belong to. So verse 19 goes on to say, the last part of the verse, the middle of the verse, just as you, in the past, before you knew the Lord, you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So now, and Paul says, I'm talking to the Christians here, Jewish or non-Jewish. Now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. In other words, your life will begin to become what it's supposed to be. And that word sanctification, New International Version uses the word holiness. The idea is not that we're ever going to become sinless in this life. I wish I could say, you know, there's going to come a point where you're just not going to sin anymore. No. That's not true. In fact, if you read Romans 7, even Paul gave in and sinned. He said, I don't like what I do. I do the very thing I hate, but it's not me. It's sin dwelling in me. So that's apparently a reality for us. So when we talk about resulting in holiness or sanctification from verse 19, it doesn't mean we never sin. Instead, the idea is that God has made us holy. That's a status, a positional thing. He's made us holy through Christ. As people whom God has declared to be holy, we learn to become more sold out to the Lord as we set our hearts on following Him. I think about Peter. Remember Peter sees Jesus walking in the water and says, hey, Lord, command me so that I can walk in the water. Jesus says, come on. Peter gets out of the boat, takes a couple steps, and then what happens? goes under. Why? Why did he go under? He fell. Wasn't looking at the Lord. And we fall at times. We sin. We give in to carnal impulses, to temptations, to fears. We get over our head, if you will. But as we present ourselves to God and our body parts to God, something begins to happen. We fall less and less. We become more concerned about pleasing God and less concerned about making ourselves out to be somebody important. And less concerned about, I gotta feed these bodily impulses. Less concerned about that. After telling God's people why we need to steer clear of the things God hates, Paul then gives a clear mandate for everybody who's going to follow Christ. It's a mandate which, if we make it our purpose statement, we're going to live in a way that pleases God, in a way that honors God. And so what would be a great purpose statement to just hang your hat on, a mandate to hold on to? Here it is. Here's God's calling for us. God would call us to be people who are trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. I know I grabbed that out of Ephesians, but it's written by Paul. And it's in the same context of being done with the old lifestyle and living the new life. So trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. I open up this morning talking about a couple of people named Abraham Bininger, a father and his young son. Father and mother died at sea. The boy gets to America. He's alone. He's frightened. But he's convinced. His father headed to America to pursue religious freedom and to preach the gospel. The son followed his father's purposes and even offered to become a slave so that he could reach slaves. Sadly, the son of that son did not share his father or his grandfather's purposes. He made a fortune selling liquor. He enjoyed the freedoms of life in America, freedoms he inherited because his grandfather sought a better way of life by coming here. But that's where the benefits apparently ended for the younger of the Abraham Biningers. As I said earlier, I have no idea about whether the younger man had ever walked with God. All I know is that in the end, he died as the head of a company that made it a matter of course to ruin lives. Lives like that teenager I mentioned earlier. From what I can tell from this side of history, the younger Bininger did not decide to be a slave of righteousness like his father had done. So he was a slave of sin. He produced a product that continued to enslave people in sin. Now, what's this have to do with you and me? All this talk about slaves to sin, slaves of righteousness. Well, here's what it has to do with us. First, I want to talk to the parents. Parents of all ages, with kids of all ages. Folks, you cannot guarantee your children are going to walk with God. Even if you can practically walk on water because of your great faith, there's no guarantees. No guarantees. After all, even Adam and Eve, they turned from their father, and let's face it, God is a perfect father. But you can make sure that you are walking with God. You see, either you are a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. If you're trusting Jesus Christ, you belong to God. God's design for you and me is that we would have 100% allegiance to Jesus Christ. That we would learn to follow Him unswervingly. Now, can I give you 4 points so that when you leave here that's going to happen? No. Because it takes a whole lifetime to do that. We don't have enough time today to preach for your whole lifetime, right? It takes a whole lifetime to learn that. But that's not an excuse to say, well, if it takes forever, I guess I got forever, so I won't worry about it today. No, that's not the point. An old man by the name of Polycarp was told to deny Jesus Christ or be burned at the stake. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, Jesus' dearest friend on earth. Polycarp lived in the second century, but he sat under John in the first century and learned to walk with God. So Polycarp, as he was told, either deny Christ or die. He said, look, I've walked with God for 80 years. And Jesus has never failed me. Why would I turn from Him now? And then he was burned at the stake for his faith. You see, for 80 years this old guy walked with God. He learned that even a painful death like that was no match for the joy of walking with Jesus and dying for Him. So parents, just walk with God. Parents, walk with God. Your kids are going to see that. They're going to remember. By God's grace, hopefully, they'll follow your lead. No guarantees. Now, talk to the younger people. Some of you may be a bit like the youngest of the Abraham Benningers. You know about your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith, but you got, other things, other interests. You want to do your own thing. You want to find your own way. Live your own life, your own way. But wait. Stop for a second before you make that decision. Is this God for real? Or is this just some religious thing? Because if it's religion, I'm going home. Religion's nothing. God is everything. Are you going to live for God or live for self? You have to serve somebody. Everybody does. Either you're serving God or you're not serving God. Those are your only two options. A slave of sin, that's the option of not trusting Christ. A slave of sin has one future according to the Bible. Future is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God, starting here and carrying on into a miserable, dismal place called hell. Now, a slave or a follower of Jesus, they have one future also. It's called life. Living forever with God, starting now, and carrying on eventually into an incredible place called heaven. A place we can't begin to describe, but it's a place that's full of beauty, full of happiness, full of exploration, full of discovery. It's a place that's full of life because it's a place that's full of God. And so which is it for you this morning? Let's remember Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience, in other words, faith, resulting in righteousness. Which is it? Let's pray. Father, you know which it is. You know which it is. You know the hearts of every person in this room this morning. You know the hearts of those who have continually said, not yet. God, would you break through? Only you can. Let them understand that you're not going to break their will. You give them a will to decide. I don't know how all that works, God. But I do know that you have graciously given us the chance to decide. And somehow you, in your sovereignty, you've made some decisions that we can't begin to understand. But we trust you, God, to unpack it. For those who have been saying, not yet, not yet. May they quit saying, not yet. May they say, today is the day. And for those of us who go backwards sometimes more often than forward, may we stop on our tracks and say, thank you, God, for forgiveness, for the chance to get up and walk with you today. I'm not going to wallow in my bad decisions. I'm going to walk with you today. Today. And I can do that because of the blood of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.